Good morning.
Good morning.
So good to see you here this morning. We're particularly blessed this morning to see Av and April Pinzer with us today. Av and April grew up in our church here, and Art and Juanita's son and daughter-in-law and their family, and Av's a faithful elder now down in Franklin. So good to see you guys with us this morning. Let's open God's Word once again this morning to Hebrews chapter 3. We're working our way through this great book of Hebrews. We'll read verses 1 through 6 in chapter 3. And aren't we just immeasurably blessed this morning in terms of all the lies and voices and things that are swirling around us? How incredibly blessed we are this morning to sit under the Word of God from heaven. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Several years ago, the Gaithers wrote a song entitled "The Family of God." Some of you will remember the lyrics of the refrain of that song. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by the blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod, for I'm a part of the family of God. There's a lot of good theology in those words right there. First of all, there is something known as the family of God. The writer in Hebrews in our text today emphasizes this. Six times in these six verses we just read, he talked about the house of God, a term that can be used interchangeably with the household of God, or the members of the house of God, or the family of God. And contrary to the view that I heard espoused just this past week by a well-known conservative news personality, all people are not the children of God. Now, all people, to be sure, are a part of the created human race. In that sense, all people are unique and special, but they are not all the children of God in the family of God. According to Scripture, God's Word, those in the family of God are not those who've been merely physically born. Rather, they are those who have been spiritually born again and have come to put their personal faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord. They're individuals who trust solely in the perfect life, in the redeeming, sanctifying death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, where his precious blood was shed and where his life was offered in the place of sinners, thereby taking away the wrath of God from them, as we even heard last Lord's Day from Hebrews chapter 2. But there's more. Once accepted into the family of God, these members of the family of God, you, I, are lavished. Lavished with God's blessings, including becoming joint heirs, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ himself, to one day inherit all the riches and the everlasting blessings of heaven. But again, there's more. All these individuals who've now been made part of the family of God, regardless of their age, regardless of their race, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their background, they themselves become brothers and sisters in Christ in the family of God. And there's a distinguishing characteristic. There's a family trait that's common to these members of the house of God. And this distinguishing trait of the family of God is not sinless perfection in this life, but it is a sanctifying perseverance throughout their lives. They're those who have come to trust in Christ alone as their Savior. And they are those who follow Christ alone as their Lord all the days of their lives until they go to be with him forever. And so as we come this morning to Hebrews chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews is addressing individuals who claim to be a part of this special family of God. Look what he says in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, could just as easily be translated, therefore, holy brothers and sisters. This phrase, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, is pointing us back to what he's just said in chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. We heard Pastor Justin tell us last week that these are holy brothers who've been made holy. They've been sanctified by Christ, who is not ashamed to call them brothers. And then he refers to them in chapter 2, verse 13 as the children of God, whom Christ came to deliver from the fear of death and the lifelong slavery to the devil. And then he says, as these holy brothers and sisters, that they share as family members in a heavenly calling. That is so special. That is so sweet. And at the same time, that is so solemn and so serious. This calling that they share together was not a call from Rome, the earthly capital of their earthly existence. This call was not a call from Jerusalem, the earthly capital of their earthly religious background. This is a special call from God Almighty. It was a heavenly calling. It's a call from heaven to heaven. It's the highest, holiest call one could ever possibly receive. And as we'll see from this passage, as we see from all of Hebrews and all of Scripture, it's a call from heaven to heaven saying, listen to my son. Come to my son today. Believe on my son, Jesus Christ, today. Follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, my son, Jesus Christ, today. It's a call from heaven to heaven. Have you heard that call? That call from God? That call to your ever-living, never-dying soul. It's the highest, holiest calling you could ever receive. And it's a calling you must never ignore. It's a calling you must never neglect. It's a calling you must never put off for another day. We just sing, oh Lord, pass me not, as you're calling on others. The very fact that you're here today, sitting under the word of God, that you have life in your body and breath in your lungs, that you can hear God's word preached today, you are hearing the heavenly call of holy God. Let me remind you that the writer to the Hebrews is writing to a group of Christians who were Jews who had professedly turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jews, he's writing to people who for millennia had considered themselves by natural generation to be of the household of God by physical birth. And nothing perhaps in their long Jewish history more solidified that idea in their minds than the national covenant that God had forged with them through the man Moses. Now, for sure, absolutely, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and so many other individuals in the Old Testament, the great prophets, they all had their significant roles to play in Jewish history. But for many people, for many Jews, Moses was their national hero par excellence. God, it was that spoke to Moses in a burning bush, appointing him to be the leader of his people, to lead them out of Egypt and into the promised land. Moses was the man that God chose to actually rescue them from the clutches of Pharaoh. Moses was the man through whom God performed many, 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 many mighty miracles. Nobody in the Bible does more miracles than Moses except Jesus. Miracles to free them from Egypt. Miracles to rout and defeat Pharaoh and his armies in the Red Sea. Miracles to produce water from rocks. Miracles to provide daily bread from heaven. God chose Moses to go up to Sinai to receive directly from God the Ten Commandments and the whole of the old covenant rites for the temple, the priest, the practices of sacrificial sacrifices, the Day of Atonement, the Sacred Ark of the Covenant, all those things through Moses. Moses was the man who saw the glory of God and lived and even had God's glory reflected in his own face for a brief while when he came down from the mount. We read in Exodus 34:29. That the skin of his face shone because he was speaking with God. God chose Moses to write the Pentateuch without which Israel would have no history. Moses is referred to in Exodus 33 as a friend of God because he had a unique relationship with God, of God speaking to him face to face as one speaks to a friend. We read it earlier, but Deuteronomy chapter 34 gives to us a sweeping summary of the life of Moses. And there was not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him, for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord God sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all of his servants, to all of his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Truly, Moses was a greatly revered man among the Jews. And here's the dilemma, the crisis, if you will, that prompted the writing of Hebrews. Some of these Jewish Christians who had confessed faith in Jesus as Messiah and Savior because of political pressures, because of family pressures, because of cultural pressures, because of religious pressures, some of these individuals were considering turning away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were considering turning back to Judaism. They were considering turning their back to Jesus and turning back to all the rites and the rituals and the trappings and the symbols that God, in fact, had instituted by their national titan, Moses. And really, the simple message of the book of Hebrews is don't turn back to Judaism away from Jesus. And the simple, simple message of our text today is simply this. Don't turn away from Christ. Don't turn back to Moses. As great a man as Moses was, and he was, Jesus Christ is far greater. And he shows that to him in this passage in at least four ways. Three of these ways I borrow, one is my own, but these four ways are this. First of all, Jesus is greater than Moses in his office. Jesus is greater than Moses in his work. And Jesus is greater than Moses in his purpose. And Jesus is greater than Moses in his person. So the first one, Jesus is greater than Moses in his office, verses 1 and 2, where the writer mentions two offices, the office of apostle and the office of high priest. And the first thing he says to these holy brothers and sisters is this. He says, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. And that word consider means this. It means fix your mind with all of its focus and with all of its attention on Jesus. It sounds very much like what he's going to say in Hebrews chapter 12 when he says, look unto Jesus. Look away from everything else that would grab your attention, everything else you'd want to trust in. Look away from all of that and look only to Jesus. Because Jesus is God's sole provision for salvation, for his people, his family. When he says, fix your mind completely and firmly on Jesus, it echoes the words in Matthew 1:21 when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel says, you shall call this son of yours who's about to be born through Mary, you shall call his name Jesus. Jehovah saves. You'll call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sin. He alone is the only provision of God, Jesus. So the writer here is saying, when he says, consider Jesus, he's saying, don't turn your faith away from Jesus. Firmly focus your faith on Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession, what we say we believe in and whom we say we believe in. An apostle was one who was officially sent with a message. It was also a word used to designate an official ambassador sent with an official message, we might say, from a king to another country. And an ambassador does not convey his own message or his own words to the country where he's been sent. He only conveys the message that is given him to convey. However, when he does speak the official message given to him to speak to those whom he sent, his words carry all of the weight and the authority of the one who sent him. What he says as the ambassador is the official word of the king who sent him. And in this sense, Moses definitely fulfilled the office of an apostle of God. For 40 years, Moses was God's official messenger to Israel. We read in verse 2 that he was faithful in this office. He was faithful in this appointment. And to show the greatness and the faithfulness of Moses and God's appointment of him as God's official messenger to Israel, the writer here in Hebrews references twice in this passage that we read this morning, in verse 2 and also in verse 5, he references a verse that comes from Numbers chapter 12. In verse 2, he said, Moses was faithful in all God's house. In verse 5, he says, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. That's straight from Numbers chapter 12. And that's the passage you may remember where Miriam, Moses' sister, and Aaron, Moses' brother, were critical and jealous of Moses' ministry. And they said one day in their jealousy, just so everybody knows, God doesn't just speak through our brother Moses. God speaks through us too. To which God says to them in these words recorded in Numbers chapter 12. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. Step outside. I'd like to have a word with you. And they came out. And the Lord came down in his presence in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward. You two, step forward. And God said to them, hear my words. Listen. Listen to me. And God said to them, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. That's the verse we have in Hebrews 3:5. With my servant Moses, who is faithful in all my house, with him, I, the Lord, speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he, of all the prophets, is the one who beholds my form. Why then are you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? That to say, in the Old Testament, Moses was a very unique, very special apostle, a messenger of God to his people. And God was saying to Miriam and Aaron and to everyone, listen to him. When he speaks, I, the Lord God, speak. And now fast forward to the New Testament, to the Mount of Transfiguration. Pastor Chris read it earlier in Matthew 17. And there on the Mount of Transfiguration, we don't have Miriam and Aaron. We do have Moses. There we have Moses and Elijah and Jesus, the two great voices of God in the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And Peter, James, and John are also there. Very significant. These two great apostles of the Old Testament who were messengers of God. Representation of the apostles who would be those messengers of Jesus and Jesus. And once again, God's holy presence come down. Once again, God's presence appears in a cloud. And once again, God commands, listen. And this time, he says, listen to this one. Listen to this one who's my son and whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And Peter, and James, and John, had been there, and they were afraid, and they had their heads down. And then we read there that when they raised their heads up, they saw no one but Jesus only. Conspicuously, Moses and Elijah, the great messengers of God in the Old Testament, were gone. They were nowhere to be seen. In calling Jesus the apostle of our confession, he's reiterating what he's already told us, that we already heard in verse 1, that now the full and final proclamation of the word of God is not through Moses, this great, great prophet. It's now through my son. And listen to this message of my grace and my glory through him. I ask you again this morning, are you listening to Jesus Christ? Do you listen to the singular message of God Almighty from heaven through his son, Jesus Christ? This critical chain of messengers was prophesied by Moses himself and also by God. We read in Deuteronomy 18 these words where Moses said to the people of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and it is to him that you should listen, not to me." And then God prophesied that same thing about Moses himself, where God said, "And I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." And then Peter tells us, as he's talking to a group of Jewish leaders one day in Acts chapter 3, Peter quotes this exact same passage from Deuteronomy. And he said, the one Moses was talking about that would replace him, that you should listen to, and the one that God said you should listen to, he's going to raise up in the place of Moses, is Jesus Christ. So Moses was a great and faithful messenger of God, but Jesus is the greater and final message of God sent from heaven. Are you listening to that message? And then the writer mentions his second office. He says Jesus is also the high priest of our confession. Now, in later chapters, starting at chapter 4 and 5, we're going to hear so much more about the high priest. And we'll leave most of that there. But let me just remind you that the high priest was the central religious figure in Israel. No one appointed himself to the office of high priest. That was an appointment that only God made of a man. And it was the high priest only, like on the Day of Atonement, who would take the blood of the perfect sinless sacrifice or the unblemished sacrifice and go into the Holy of Holies and there sprinkle the blood of atonement for the people of God on the mercy seat. This was a sacred office. King Saul tried to take upon himself the office of priest one time, and he ended up losing his entire kingdom because that's only appointed by God. And Moses, as great as he was never appointed to the sacred office of high priest. But he says, Jesus is called to both of those offices. He's the great messenger of God, and he's the great mediator between sinful men and God. So Jesus is greater than Moses in his office. Secondly, Jesus was greater than Moses in his work in verses 3 through 5. We can say it this way. Jesus is greater than Moses in the way that a builder of the house is greater than and deserving of more honor than the house itself. This is an example that's so simple and obvious I could come down the steps and talk to the children. I could gather all the children around over here on the front row, and I could pose the situation to them, and they would all get the answer just like that. It's just so simple and obvious. If someone buys a piece of land, and then they sit down and they draw out and they design a house, and then they go out and buy and they gather all the materials and all the tools to build the house, and then they build the house piece by piece, plank by plank, room by room, when the house is all built and standing there all beautiful, who deserves more honor? The house or the one who built the house? It's the one who built the house. The house in all of its beauty is a result of the work of the builder. The house in all of its beauty reflects his ingenuity. The house reflects his talent and his knowledge. And he's saying here that Moses, as a member of the house of God, the household that God is forming, that Moses is a part of that house that God is building. Granted, a very important part, a very significant, maybe like a main beam or something like that, but he's still just a part of the house. But rather, this writer asserts, but Jesus is worthy of more honor than Moses because God, who is the builder of all things, the creator of all things, is building this house that he's forming by Jesus. He clearly implies in verses 3 and 4 that Jesus is the builder of the house. The writer, once again, like he's already done in chapter 1, he's coming back to it again in chapter 2, he's giving us a weighty theological twofer here. Jesus is the builder of the household of God. God is the builder of all things. Jesus is God. It's a reiteration of what he's already said, that nothing could be more obvious. As the second person of the eternal Holy Trinity, Jesus the God-man is infinitely superior to Moses, a mere man, who was an important part, but only a part of the house that God is building by Jesus. And then third, Jesus is greater than Moses in his purpose. We could say it this way. Jesus is greater than Moses in the way that a physical location is far greater than a sign that points to the physical location. If you were to go out our parking lot and hang a left and head towards Gallatin, you'll eventually see a sign that says Bledsoe State Creek Park. Bledsoe Creek State Park, X miles from here. Now, Bledsoe State Creek Park is a lovely park. There are trails, hiking trails, swimming, boating, water, fishing, camping. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. And the sign to Bledsoe State Creek Park is very important to point to where the park is. But the sign is by no means the park. The sign's merely a painted piece of sheet metal by the side of the road. What the writer says in verse 5b, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. As a faithful servant in God's household, Moses' purpose was to be like a sign that pointed to the glories and the wonders of Jesus. Everything Moses did, everything Moses said, everything Moses established in the old covenant was to testify to the things that were to be spoken of later by Jesus and about Jesus. I've heard some of these things to you before, but God raises up Moses to deliver his people from the tyranny of Pharaoh and Egypt. A wonderful deed, an amazing thing, but it wasn't something that was an end in itself. That was a witness, a testimony, a sign pointing to the fact that one day God would raise up Jesus to deliver his people from the tyranny of sin and Satan. God uses Moses to deliver his people through the Red Sea to destroy the armies of Pharaoh. That was a witness, a testimony to the fact that one day God would save his people and that God would destroy all the works of Satan. God uses Moses to miraculously provide water for his people. That was a witness to the things that would come later in the day when Jesus would say, I'm the water of life. You can drink from me freely for the refreshment of your souls. God uses Moses to provide the daily manna that came down from heaven to feed his people. And that was to testify that Jesus is the bread of life, come down from heaven to feed our souls, John 6. God uses Moses to establish the temple service and the furnishings and the sacrifice. In that dark, 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 wonderful temple, there was a lampstand. What did that lampstand testify to? That one day, Jesus, who is the very servant of God, will be the light of the world. He establishes the system of the high priest. Jesus will be our high priest. He establishes through Moses the system of sacrifice, a witness to one day that Jesus Christ will be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And so clearly, the reality is always greater than the sign. And clearly, Jesus is greater than Moses, because all that Moses did pointed to Jesus and his ministry. And so the writer is saying, don't turn back to Moses. Don't turn back to the signs and the shadows. Jesus is the reality of those things. And then finally, Jesus is greater than Moses in his person. We can say it this way. Jesus is greater than Moses in the way that a son over a household is greater than a servant in a household. Just look briefly at the starkly revealing prepositions in verses 5 and 6. In verse 5 we read, and Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. But in verse 6, but Christ is faithful over all God's house as a son. And again, it almost needs no explanation. The point is simple and obvious. Moses was a servant of the highest order in the household of God. But he was never more than a servant. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is ruling over the household of God as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. In light of all this, the writer gives this imperative challenge to these professing Christians in verse 6. And he says, you are a part of this household. You are a part of this family of God that God is building. If indeed you hold fast to your confidence and your boasting in hope in Jesus, not in Moses. If you turn back to Moses, if you turn back to all the signs, all the symbols, all the shadows of the old covenant, to hold on to those, you'll have to first let loose of your hold on Jesus Christ, God's only provision for your salvation in the new covenant. And if you let go of Jesus, and if you hold on to Moses, if you do that, you will prove indeed that you are not the holy brothers and sisters. If you do that, you will prove that you willfully reject the message of God through the apostle that he sent to the world, and you will prove that you've rejected the message, the only message, the final message from heaven. And if you do that, you will prove indeed that you are not a member of the family of God. You will prove that you reject both the apostle and the high priest of our confession. And if you do that, you will forever forfeit all the blessings and the riches of being a joint heir with Christ in heaven. And to be clear, this holding tightly to your confidence, this holding tightly to your hope in Jesus Christ alone, is not how you stay saved. It's not how you stay a part of the family of God. This holding tightly to your confidence and your hope in Jesus Christ is the proof that you are saved. Amen. It's the proof that you have been born again and you are a holy brother and sister in the family of God, whose family likeness is not sinless perfection, but sanctifying perseverance unto the end. Out in our foyer, we have some beautifully framed pictures on the wall, and they're framed pictures of the sola. You'll see one that says sola gratia. You'll see the one that says sola fide. You'll see one that says solus Christus, reminding us that our salvation from our sin and our guilt and our adoption into the family of God is by God's grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And this morning, you and I sitting here in Tennessee are not very likely to turn away from Christ to Moses. But you may be here this morning tempted to trust in your own works of righteousness to somehow make you acceptable to God. You may be tempted to boast that you're reformed. You might be tempted to boast in your spiritual knowledge as if that somehow makes you acceptable to God. You may be tempted to trust in your conservative lifestyle or your religious background. Holy brothers and sisters, sharers of the call from heaven to heaven, let your minds be firmly riveted to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Savior. And then from this day forward, hold fast, hold on to Jesus Christ alone as the Son of God and the Savior of sinners and your Savior. God, thank you for Jesus. God, give us the grace to firmly fix our minds and our faith. To say with a hymn writer, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.